Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Leviticus in chapter 24 and verses 10 to 23. This, of course, is in connection with the third commandment, that we do not take God's name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemeth, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation's sins shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. And reading also from Lord's Day 36, which is found in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, and that's found on page 50, and we'll read responsibly the questions 99 and 100. So what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. So far the reading of Scripture and also from the Catechism. Dear people of God, in the context of our relationship with God, because that's what the first four commandments are really about, the commandments are traditionally divided then into two tables of the law. One has to do with our relationship to God. The other has to do with our relationship with our fellow men. So the first four commandments, up to keeping the Sabbath day holy, has an upward dimension, right? It's how we relate to God. And so this command then comes in that context. And now we turn to look at the name of God. I mean, we've looked already at God's person, that there is only one God. There are no other gods. Therefore, we cannot have other gods. We can only worship Jehovah God. And we've also looked at the fact of how to worship Him. We cannot make idols. We cannot make images of God because He's too wonderful to be captured in an earthly, inanimate object. Or a human object, for that matter. And therefore, we're forbidden to do that because it insults God. We may think big of ourselves as human beings. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. But we cannot reflect God the way we ought. To view God as simply a man is an insult to Him. Yes, He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself for the purpose of redeeming us and took on human nature. But it was something that He lowered Himself to. But we're not to do that by forming images. And now the Catechism moves us forward, now to consider how we relate to God when we use His name, when we speak about Him. We have to show reverence in that too. As we've said, we live in the very presence of God. So whatever we say, whatever we think, is open to God. And so we have to be very careful how it is that we speak, how it is that we think about God. And the passage that is before us this evening, perhaps you've read it before, perhaps this is the first time that you've come across it. But there's a certain shock value there, isn't there? I mean, here's a person, and we'll look into his background in a minute, but here's a person who in the heat of a fight blurts out a blasphemy against God. And he's stoned to death. In fact, every commandment, I can find a passage where the person faces death for breaking them. So if we want to prioritize commandments, it's a fatal mistake. Because breaking any commandment with a blatant attitude, God's reaction is the same. They're all His commandments. They all carry His authority. And when we break them, we challenge God. So there's a warning for us not to minimize any of the commandments, but to take them seriously. And so, as I said, there's a certain shock that comes to us. And many times when we read the scriptures, that we are shocked, and that ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us that we don't understand God the way that we perhaps thought we did, because here's an action that we just left dumbfounded. So there's some flaw in our understanding of God, such that this action causes us to be shocked. I mean, what kind of God is this? I don't understand. And there were people like that in the scriptures. You know that David was shocked, you remember, when Uzzah was killed for reaching out his hand to steady the cart that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And David was shocked. Angry. He was one of his faithful soldiers killed. David learned a lesson about the God he worshipped. We have it also with Aaron. Here they're starting and everything is set up about the temple and his sons and he are made priests. The very first thing they do, his sons, they go before God. They don't do it according to God's commands and they perish. What a shock. God is that particular? Well, maybe we just didn't know God the way that we should have known God. Moses too. Remember, he was going to Egypt to deliver God's people, and God came to kill him. What a shock. He prepared him for 40 years. Now he's going to go and do the task that he wants him to do, and God's about to kill him. That happens to us too. We think we understand God. We think we know him. But then, as I say, like this, we read a passage and we kind of take a step back. And that's an indication that there's still more for us to learn about God and about our relationship to him. And particularly in our passage, relative to our sermon this morning, it's pertinent to our children, to our youth. There is no this kind of age of accountability that somehow we can do whatever we like in this. No, no. This person was responsible for what he did and suffered the consequences. We can't play fast and loose with God. We can't act as though, oh, it doesn't matter. Somewhere down the road, I can take it more seriously. But right now, it's, you know, I've got kind of free rein. There's no free rein. As adults or youth, we live under the command of God. And so we need to be careful, especially in our day and age, when these things, nobody shows much concern about these things. I mean, blasphemy takes place all over the place. We become desensitized to it. But let us not fall into the trap of saying, because everyone else is doing it, it's no big deal if I do it every now and then. No, we have to do with God, and so do all the other people. So do all the nations of the world, because there's only one God. They have to give an account. And so it's important then that we learn in God's commandment how it is that we ought to relate to him. Not only in the way that we act, but even in the way that we speak. And so this passage certainly stresses to us the importance of God's name. It's not something that we can take lightly. It's not something that we can say, oh, I don't have to worry about that. It doesn't mean anything. No, no, no. It's absolutely important. And why is that? Well, because there's an identity between God's name and God himself. They're not two separate things. It's not that God is here and there's a label we stick on God that we call his name. I mean, it doesn't even work that way with us, do we? We don't detach our name from ourselves. We and our name are one. And so when somebody insults our name, they insult us. They don't insult the letters that are used to write our name. They insult us. And so with God, God's name is important because that's who he is. That's what, when we look at God's word, we see many names that God, that are used to talk about God. Why? Because God's nature is so manifold, so wonderful, that just as there is not one thing in this creation that can fully and adequately represent him, so it is not possible for us to come up with one name that will capture the nature of God. And so there are many, many names that the scriptures speak to us about. Each brings to it a facet of God's wonderful nature. And even then it doesn't cut it. Even then we don't get to the full breadth of who God is in terms of his person and nature. But certainly the scriptures emphasize that's where God reveals himself to us, not only in his actions, but also in his self-disclosure, in the names that he gives of himself. And so it's not an unprofitable exercise for us to study theology proper, which is a study of God. And in that study, look in the theological books, it's all about the names of God. I mean, that's what they go over when they go into theology proper about God. That's what they talk about, the names of God. Because that's how he has chosen to reveal himself. One of the ways that he's chosen to reveal himself. So when we misuse such names, then that is an attack upon God himself. That is to insult him. That is to belittle him. That is to bring mockery to his name. And that's why the Catechism says there is no greater sin. I mean, it's one thing when we sin against things and people that God has created. We kill, for example. We harm. We malign. We destroy God's creation in certain ways. Now, that is sinful, and God takes that seriously too. But you can see when we attack the Creator himself, it raises it to a whole new level. It's just like in our country. I mean, you attack a neighbor, that's one thing. Right? Not that there's no penalties for that. There are, depending on what you do. But you attack an official, even though a lot of people don't think much about politicians, but it carries a much severer penalty. You kill a policeman, for example, and the whole thing is raised to a new level. You kill a politician or a president, it rises even more. Why? Because in a sense, they represent all of it. They represent the country. This person is attacking the whole country. And that's the way it is with God. That's why it's the greatest sin. Because you're attacking the Creator himself. And so God takes it very seriously. I mean, that's like our children. It's one thing for them to disobey you and break something in the home or attack one of the other children. But attacking the parent? Striking the parent? I mean, that strikes at the very core of the family. And that's why in the Old Testament, that was severe penalty. Anyone that struck their parents were put to death. Why? Because they're attacking the very authority of that structure, the foundation of society that God has instituted. So, God's name is not to be belittled. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be considered as no big deal. This passage, in no uncertain ways, rejects that kind of argument as foolish. But another way that it is stressed in this passage is the implications, the consequences, we might say, of insulting God's name or taking God's name in vain. Well, exactly what does that mean? I mean, we have to get that straight first. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, clearly it means we can't use God's name in a cursory way, right? Which is this, what this guy did. That happens in our society. Right? People take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a very reverent way, but in a very insulting way. They do it when they're mad. And they use all kinds of different formulations of it. But when they do, they are insulting God. They're treating God's name as something that is trite. And, I mean, we know it ourselves that if they take our name in vain, then we feel offended. If they take our family's name, members' names in vain, we feel it. And so it should be not strange to us that God is offended when such things happen. But it's not only invoking God's name in this terrible context, but it is also, as the Catechism says, perjury. And why is that? Why is perjury? I mean, we can perhaps understand cursing, okay, we take God's name. But perjury, I mean, that's lying. How is that related to God's name? How does that bring insult to God's name? I mean, we can understand that we're lying against somebody else, but how is that directly connected to God? Well, in this way, when we lie, we are showing disrespect for God, who is the judge of all the world. When we seek to promote an untruth, we set ourselves against God, who is a God of justice. And though we might be alone when we speak those words or with somebody else, we need to understand that God hears everything. God is present everywhere. Why? Because He's the judge of all the world. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to make everyone accountable for everything that they do. He's made that known. So when we know that, and yet in this context, we perjure ourselves, we lie deliberately, we're really saying, God, I don't care if you hear what I say. I don't care. I'm going to lie anyway. You know, you hold no fear for me. God takes that very seriously. God is going to hold you accountable. Every idle word, every lie, we will have to stand up before God and give an account. Now, of course, that doesn't undercut salvation, you understand. But on the other hand, it ought to make us understand, though we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't give us license to act in whatever way we want and think, oh, it's all covered by the blood of Christ, all covered by the blood of Christ. Yes, it's covered in the sense that you will not suffer eternal hell for it, but it doesn't mean you're not going to give an account. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be sorrow for what you did. The scriptures make it very clear that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Different outcomes for sure. Because in our case, the blood of Christ has been shed. But that doesn't make us immune to being called to account. So that God will be seen to be the God of justice. And therefore, perjury is listed here. And therefore, you can say, well, I'm in the world, I'm not in the church context. So, you know, if I lie here or if I misuse and abuse people, that's okay. It's not okay. God is present everywhere, in the church and outside. You live constantly in the presence of God. And so you have to watch how you speak, your motives. And when you attack other people with your words and lies, then you are going to give an account. You know, the seriousness of these things And we could go into oaths, of course. The same principle applies. I mean, if you take an oath with no seriousness and no thought of living by that, then, I mean, that's the same thing as perjury. Because God will hold you accountable for that oath. But coming back to this passage to make this point, though, so here's a passage where no doubt you might be able to come up with a number of excuses for this guy. I mean, all these things are spoken about the guy, but for what purpose? I mean, why are we told his mother's ethnic background? Why are we told his father's ethnic background? How do they function in this passage? What use is that? Well, they're given because we might be tempted, if we were representing him in a court of law, we might be tempted to argue, no, he's from a mixed background. Right? His father's an Egyptian, his mother is Israelite. He wasn't raised the way that he should have been raised, even though they were living in Israel. And therefore, these things have to be taken into account in terms of weighing what he did and the punishment that should be handed out. I mean, that's the way we would argue. But the passage raises all of these things, and they have no bearing, absolutely no bearing, on the verdict. So this person, however he was raised, was taught these things, perhaps, or perhaps not. But the validity and the importance and the seriousness of God's law had to be taken into account. And he didn't. We might also appeal to the fact that it was in a heated moment. I mean, he was in a fight with an Israelite man. Again, as we were saying this morning, here was an Israelite man. He was angry too. He was fighting too. But he didn't curse God. He didn't take God's name in vain. There was an earthly advantage in being raised in that home and taught these things. But this guy, yes, he was angry. And he blurted out. And so we might say, well, you know, normally he wouldn't say these kinds of things, so we need to just give him a warning. No, no, no. No. That stresses how serious this law is. How serious it is when, in terms of dealing with God's name. There are no excuses that we can bring. This man had excuses, but they were invalid. Nobody brought them up. The verdict was that he was to be put to death. Again, a shock maybe to us. Because maybe we don't think about God that way. We think about God as understanding all of these things. But God is a holy God, a just God. Now, that's not to say that God sends a thunderbolt every time somebody curses God's name and they drop dead. Otherwise, I mean, the population would be reduced greatly. But that shouldn't lead us to this idea that God isn't serious about these things because he doesn't kill people instantly. It's by his grace that he doesn't do so. But make no bones about it. God's verdict is the same in every case. It's just that it's delayed. But it's not taken away. And so we need to be careful that we don't live in a fool's world thinking things are this way when they're actually not. Just because God has chosen not to bring down his wrath there and then, don't minimize it. God is very serious about his name. And you need to be very serious about how you relate to him. Even in the words that you speak. Even when you're in a heated battle with somebody, you need to be careful how you speak. Because God is hearing every word that you say. And you can't make this argument, oh, I didn't mean it. It just came out of my mouth. No, you're responsible. I mean, you can't say, oh, I was angry, so I shot the person, but don't judge me for that because I was just angry. You're still responsible for what you did. This person was held responsible. And as I said, to us, it's a shocking thing because he was worthy of death. It wasn't that people acted that way and stoned him immediately. No. They saw the seriousness of what he did, but they waited for the Lord to direct them as to what they ought to do. So it wasn't some harsh treatment by the people surrounding him. They were religious zealots or something. No. They inquired of the Lord. It's the Lord in full control that determines and says that he is to be taken outside of the camp and stoned to death. And a warning is given, not only to the Israelites, but also others, strangers that were living in the land, that they also needed to take note, because they also were under the same law. No, it was an example. So that God could impress upon people to take his name with awe and reverence. That's the God that we worship. He's not the God that we can manipulate. He's not the God that we can negotiate with. He's not a God that lets things go here, there, and everywhere. That's not the God that we worship. And so we need to take seriously the first four commands. We generally go to the others, the six. And we really look at them as sins, but the first, well, we don't really think about. We need to think about them. Each and every one of them. And then there's this pause. This pause from verses 17 to 23. And you think, well, you know, we're dealing with this case, and yet from verses 17 to 22, it starts talking about whoever kills any man shall be put to death, whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and things like that. If a man causes disfigurement to a neighbor and stuff. I mean, why all of that? Well, God is making a point. God protects everyone else against abuses of other people. So if somebody kills somebody else, then they have to pay for it. If they disfigure somebody else, they have to pay for it. Eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. If they destroy their property, they have to make it good. Nobody disagrees with that. Nobody would say, oh, no. Even though in our day and age, of course, people are against the death penalty. Which is, you know, surprising in one way. So why all of those things? How does that fit into this passage? Well, in this way. God is saying, look, I protect you. I protect your property. I protect your name. I protect your life. Is it a shock that I would protect my own? My name? Is there a double standard? If somebody attacks you, that's one thing. Oh, now we want vengeance. Now, vengeance such that God's law has to curtail that vengeance by saying, eye for an eye, no further. Tooth for a tooth. I mean, everyone misunderstands that. Think that's so barbaric. That it's motivated by vengeance of the person that's been damaged. Actually, it's for the protection of the person that's done the crime. You're not to go beyond what they did. The punishment has to fit the crime, and it can't go beyond that. That's what God is doing. So God is saying, look, here's what I do for you. Here's where my law covers your well-being. Are you shocked that I am dealing this way when it comes to me? You more important than God? If somebody insults your name, you get all offended. But if they insult God's name, oh well. Just the way society is. But we don't say that when they insult our name. We don't say, oh well, it's so common, it didn't really mean anything. No, we're offended. But why shouldn't we be offended when God's name is taken? When God is attacked. See, there's nothing that should alarm us about God's response to this. It's our reasoning, our logic, that is at fault. That we apply this double standard. And so God, wonderfully, in order to teach his people, inserts these verses before the actual verdict is carried out. Then it goes in verse 23, and it says, then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him to death. Now they understood what God was saying and the actions that he was taking. And so you and I need to come to terms with this passage and be comfortable with what transpires in this passage in relationship to God and his name and his honor. We ought never to think that this was an overreaction by God. It wasn't an overreaction. Not by a long shot. It was absolutely the right thing. The just thing that was done. So it ought to have an impact upon you and upon me as we go forward into another week of living in the presence of God. But have a practical impact. And that is, whenever you think about God, whenever you speak about God, you need always to do it with the utmost of awe and reverence. When we pray to God, we need to do it with awe and reverence. As Moses, when he comes into the presence of God, he didn't come flippantly. He didn't think, I'm his servant, he's chosen me, and so I can just march right into his presence. No. He took off his sandals, as God had ordered him, and reminded him that the ground upon which he stood was holy ground. He needed to watch what he said. And you remember, it got him into trouble, because he didn't. Even though he took off his sandals, he thought he could advise God. No, God, don't send me. You know, I can't speak. Send some. Well, what? Do you understand who you're talking to, Moses? This is God that you're speaking to. You're advising him. You're trying to modify his plans. You have more wisdom than God. You remember God was angry with him. And said, who made your tongue? So there's an example where we come into the presence of God. And outwardly we show reverence because he took his shoes off. And yet we still haven't learned the lesson. Same as Peter. Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful confession. But the next moment, he's saying, Lord, you're not going to do that. No. We're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to be crucified. That's never going to happen. I'm not going to allow it to happen. I mean, Peter, you're speaking about the Son of God that you just confessed. His brain is faulty that he can't see this error that you're trying to point out to him? You know better than him? Or Job. You remember how God responded to Job? When Job was perplexed about the things that were happening and he wanted this opportunity to speak to God. He didn't want an opportunity to come before God and pray to him and help him understand what was happening. That wasn't his idea. His idea was to go into the presence of God, have a lawyer that could speak to him and point out that God had made a mistake. And you remember how God challenged him. Oh, here's this big Job. Oh, he's a really mighty guy. He understands everything. Hey, by the way, Job, you understand how the creation works? You understand all of these things, don't you? I mean, obviously you do, because you're telling me how to run this world. You have those prerequisites, Job? In other words, do you know the ABCs before you get onto this more difficult problem? And you remember how that silenced Job. He realized what a fool he had been. And he said, oh, I should have put my hand over our mouth. I shouldn't have spoken. So when you pray to God, we have to understand that he's the almighty God. He's the wise God. He's the just God. And those circumstances in your life may be very difficult and very painful. Be careful what you say to him. I don't mean that we ought not to express the difficulties that we are experiencing or the confusion that seems to be besetting us. No, no, no. Certainly bring those things before God, but not in a critical way. Not in a way to challenge him. The psalmist brings all kinds of feelings and thoughts that he had, but it wasn't in a way to criticize God. He was just being honest. I'm confused. I'm distressed. I'm overwhelmed. Help me. That's the point. But we're never to come to God ordering him, bargaining with him, changing his word. When you read the scriptures, we need to read them as God is standing there right before speaking those things to us. We're not to look at those things and say, I wonder whether I'm going to believe that or not. I wonder if I'm going to take that seriously. That's not the way to read the Word of God. The way to read the Word of God is to bow down before him and ask God for wisdom so that we may understand what his Word says and the strength to live by it. To obey him. To have ourselves transformed in our minds and hearts by his word, not subject his word to our criticism and evaluation. And when we worship God in the presence of his people, how is it that we come into the presence of God? With what mind, with what motive, with what attitude do we come? It has to be with awe and reverence. To honor his name, to adore him, to call upon him as our Father, to guide us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, so that we might indeed honor him in all that we do in this week. And when we live our life in this week, whatever circumstances we're in, whatever we're doing, we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're his representatives. We're his witnesses. And whether we believe in him or not, it doesn't matter. What I'm saying to you applies to you too. You can't run roughshod over God's law and says, well, I don't really believe in him, so therefore it doesn't matter. No, no, no. Remember what the passage says. This applies to the Israelite and the stranger. Understand, you live in the presence of God and under his rule. And like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you're going to be held accountable. But especially believers, though, knowing that, we need to be careful how we speak. We need to be careful how we act. and the motives of our hearts, so that in all that we do, we have peace in our hearts. That though we know that God hears and sees everything, I am at peace because all that I am doing and thinking, I'm doing with a full recognition that God sees me. People of God, that's the way to live the Christian life. In the presence of God, for His glory, for His honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a tall order we have to live in your presence in righteousness, holiness, justice, especially with the struggles that we have in our own hearts, the sins that so easily beset us, sinful patterns of thought and behavior. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have granted to us that believe a new nature after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in true righteousness, in holiness, in knowledge. But even with that, we still find that struggle in our hearts and lives. And so, our Father, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that he will strengthen us day by day to live this life that you've called us to in obedience to your commandments. And though we will not be perfect in this week, nevertheless, we pray that we might live with all of the strength of our mind and heart and will to reach that wonderful high calling to which we've been called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have that wonderful assurance that as we seek to serve you in this way, and as we fall from time to time, that you will indeed restore us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may continue to make progress in our path of holiness, knowing that one day you, by your Holy Spirit, will bring it to completion. And what a glorious day that will be. Our Father, help us, guide us, strengthen us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.